for a split second there, in the mad dash, I felt a little bit like Superman in the phone booth back there. That was just my warp mind. I just want to say thank you, first of all, for your prayers and visits and cards and everything this past week. As many of you know, most of you may know by now, my dad passed away last Saturday night, about 9:15, 9:30. And I hope you understand when I say that it's all good. I'm really not trying to be a spiritual goody-two-shoes or anything. I've just, and I know, you know, it could be like, well, you know how hard it was for me, you're making it hard, and I don't mean that at all. I just think it would be wrong to not celebrate the victory God, for whatever reason, just gave me and my family, and the power and strength that he's given us, not because it's deserved, but I do thank my dad for setting all that up. We've also had time to get ready over the last several months, weeks especially, and they've pretty much told us, you know, we're not Jesus, but Alzheimer's isn't going to be the reason. The heart's going to wear out first. And my prayer has just been, God, I don't even need to tell you how to be merciful. You got mercy down pat. Just don't let us miss it and recognize it when and how you do it. And there was no mistaking. It was God from the get-go, just as easy and peaceful and slipped and didn't have to go through all that stuff. And he has held my family up in ways that's incredible. And I thank my dad for living that so we didn't have to wonder and worry, and that we had the time and ability to get those things that needed to be said. The last thing I said to him was, Dad, I love you. And it was awkward. He was all slumped down in a recliner, and I'm kind of crippled up. But I awkwardly got down on the recliner with him and hugged him. And he hugged me and said he loved me. I don't always do that. I just thought, you better do it today, bud. And I'm thankful to God that that I was able to say. That's the last embrace I had. I didn't need to hug that dead body. That was not Bobby Howard. He was gone. Receiving a reward. Amen. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. I know my family's just been blown away to go, man, some of your people were just brought in all kind of stuff. How many of your people showed up for the funeral? Yeah. They're the best people in the world. Why not? Of course they do. Thank y'all. I'm so happy I'm a part of it too. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pray. Now, Father, take your word. Thank you for giving it to us. We ask to give it back into your hands right now to use it. Lord, it is the power, your power unto salvation for those who believe. And we pray, Lord, knowing that we can't understand it, we can't discern it, as this word says today, this passage, without the help of your Spirit. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and minds to just, in a God-sized way, God, just bring us to a place of understanding and seeing it with clarity that we've not seen before. Seeing how personal it is, seeing how what we need to do to respond. And we pray for your conviction and courage to do what we need to do in response to it. Every one of us here today, and myself included, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And, you know, when I was saying a while ago that again, I don't want to steal Patrick's testimony, but And just seeing how God took a young man who just a very few weeks ago, by his own admission, was at best a skeptic, and probably, in most, by your own honesty, confession, a cynic. And he said, you know, I was by no means a Paul. I didn't exactly kill people, but I certainly was ready to ridicule. And in the twinkling of an eye, literally, you know, it was almost to where I couldn't believe. I had to say, tell me that again. Like, are you sure? Are you sure that's why you did this? I mean, it was like, that's exactly what God does when he calls somebody. They know, and they tend to respond. And I'm so thankful to see it and be reminded of that. Y'all, this is what we're talking about today. That's how God does it. And that was the crowd he's dealing with here in Corinth. You know, we've talked already about how the city of Corinth was It was a city that was it was above and beyond in a lot of bad categories. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a city that worshiped commerce. It was a city that was, in many ways, there was a lot of affluence. But as you know, that goes along with that affluence and all the trade and the bringing and melting pot of cultures, you had a big old pot of sinful lifestyle and worldly lifestyle. And you had temples to Aphrodite and Venus, and the way you worship was by participating in those acts of sexual activity with them. And I mean, it was built on that. And the whole mindset was probably as worldly as you could get. And when I say worldly, I mean unspiritual. And so in the context of that, Paul is telling them how he came to them and why. And it's so relevant for us. So please don't miss that, okay? Keep it in mind. Beginning with verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with, let me start over. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, was that because of the crowd he was with? Paul's a pretty tough cookie, and this isn't his first rodeo. He's been beaten and left for dead several times. No doubt, he's human. That's still on his mind, too. You know, if the people in Lystra just left me for dead, what are these cats going to do? You know, this is the mob, basically. These people are nasty. And I don't know. I don't know exactly what was going on. I think he also knew the seriousness of the witness getting planted, the importance of it getting planted strategically in this place. Whatever reason, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Don't you like how he kind of ends up on that little, who could do that? Well, we've got the mind of Christ. And I love how that just makes the point all the more clear, you know. So Paul's trying to help these believers, which we've already seen. They're loaded down with problems, and there's division among them. There's all kinds of pride and arrogance showing itself in this church. And it's about to destroy the church. And about four or five years of his existence, where Paul had been there the first time, he's writing this letter back to him in the mid-50s A.D., and it's because of, and he keeps saying, as you know, this sounds like a repetition in many ways of what we said at the end of chapter, what he said, and we looked at the end of chapter 1, and you're going to see he's going to keep coming back to it, where he contrasts the world's thinking, the world's wisdom, and spiritual wisdom, and the difference between the two. And what I believe he's really saying, and what many people much smarter and more spiritual than me believe, and it makes sense to me, that he is trying to say, you're starting to think like the world rather than trying to help the world think like Jesus. And so pay attention, That's what's destroying your church. It's what's wearing down your faith. It's what's about to rip you apart. Because having come to faith in Christ, you now seem to not believe what you said you believed when you first believed. And so, first of all, let's look at how he contrasts in those first five verses the wisdom of God versus the wisdom, the world's wisdom. The wisdom of men, he says, the whole point of that whole section is the wisdom of men is worthless compared to the power and the wisdom of God. So he begins by admitting that he didn't bring the Corinthians this kind of oral presentation that they were accustomed to. And I say accustomed to because we mentioned this in the beginning. That was sort of the way in Greek life, in Roman society, Greek life at that time, is that you had these people come through, the people like Socrates and like Senna and like all these other, great minds who would come through, and some not so great minds who had a real handle on rhetoric. That's a key word here. What Paul's saying when he says, I didn't come to you with the words and wisdom of men, that's really what he's saying. I didn't come to you trying to be slick rhetorically. I didn't come to you with rhetoric. I didn't come to you trying to be a polished and manipulative kind of speaker to try to win you over to my argument. I came to you with simple words because I came to you in fear and trembling, first of all, so that it would be clear when what is done, he said, I wouldn't want to rob God of the glory of knowing that he used a weak vessel, because you might say later, Paul just talked me into that. Now, you're saying, I can't believe you're a preacher saying this. Some of you are saying that, and you're right. I've tried really hard to repent of my part in that over the years, of trying to manipulate people to get a certain response. Frankly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is too good and true and powerful to insult first of all, Jesus himself, or the other person, to have to trick somebody into making a confession of faith, a profession, to make a claim, a prayer, pray a prayer, or whatever. And so Paul's saying, I didn't do that. I didn't act like those orators. I didn't come to you with smooth-sounding talk, and I didn't try to trick you or manipulate you. It was plain. It was simple. It was almost so simple that it was probably humiliating for some of you to say, I'm not following this guy. I mean, listen, he doesn't even know, he doesn't even have a big vocabulary. Now, you see how this plays into our thinking today, right? I hope you do. Hang on. And I've had to battle it back and forth in my mind this week, because the last thing I want to do is come across it saying, and this is why we're so small. This is why we have blah, 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 and why people are in, those people in those big churches today. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But I am saying that it is a prevailing kind of thought in our society today that, I'm looking for this, 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 and this, and if you can't give it to me, I'm moving on down the road to the next aisle, because I'm a customer here, and customer service goes and says, what can I do to make you happy? Well, the gospel makes people happy. So does surgery. If you're dying, I'm really happy. When the doctor told me, laying there with a punctured lung, like, this is really going to hurt, and I'm so sorry, I said, it's okay. Shove it. He said, it's no real good way to do this. And I was like, go on. Get it in there. I need a breath quick, bud. It hurt. Not nearly as bad as not being able to breathe and dying in a few seconds, minutes, whatever. I probably wouldn't have, but I'm just saying. There's some pain involved. But I'm just saying here, guys, that it's not by a special kind of delivery. As we just don't make a lot of errors, and I don't want to ever hide behind that, But if it takes being slick to get you to like or to come and be a part of what's happening in Salt and Light, it's not going to last, because if you pull a rabbit out of the hat this week, tomorrow, that's old hat. I need a bigger rabbit. I don't like the color of that rabbit. I need more rabbits. Can you do multiples? And it just, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what it is, and it stands on its own two feet, on its own legs, and those are the legs of God. So, but Paul said, I didn't do that. I'm not going to do it. I just preached the gospel to you. And he's saying, remember what you were, lest you become so arrogant. Remember who you were, and remember how God brought you to this place now. Don't forget that. Don't leave it behind. His message was simple: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, I'm not backing down from it now. Because that's the message that saves. That's not popular in our society either, right? I mean, it's gory. It's nasty. Tried to give it an X rating, as we said. You know, didn't we even want to give it an R rating when The Passion of Christ came out? It's just so out there, over the limit. Not like, anyway, okay. Quentin Tarantino is what I was going to say. Some of that stuff, you know. So anyway, the sole purpose was that people would see God's power rather than Paul's wisdom and intelligence. So they would know this based on, I'm hooked up to. Remember, we don't anchor to ourselves, and we got to be careful about anchoring to somebody else. So what are you going to anchor to? Well, Paul wanted to be sure the anchor wasn't hooked to him. And remember the argument in the very first few verses, if you go back and look at that later, it was that, you know, why are you even talking about, I like Paul, and I like Apollos, and I like, you know, Peter, and it's a non-argument. Jesus is the only one that died for you. I didn't die for you. I hardly even baptized into you ever. Thank goodness, or you might think I saved you. That's the reason Paul was such a powerful instrument in God's hand. And it's also true for the people down through history who have remained on track, like, I believe, Billy Graham and some of those people that could never stir up any dirt on because he just made a simple message. He never deviated from it, and he wasn't perfect. But you know what? I heard him on national television confess some of those struggles in his own life. And I've always loved him because of it, because I thought, that sounds a whole lot like me. I struggled last night, too, you know? And so, you know, back in the Great Awakening, in the 1720s to actually the 1760s, there was as many as 5% of America, which, it was colonial America. But we're talking about thousands of people who converted to Christ. I mean, some towns are saying that the impact was so great that brothels and saloons had to close up for lack of business. When's the last time you saw that happen? Nobody had to go in and shoot them. They just said, we don't have any business anymore. We're closing up shop. We better go to church. You know, that's where you guys have been hanging out. But the instruments that God used were simple men. And during that day and time, the primary way that a person gave, some at least, Jonathan Edwards, who I'm really talking about, George Whitefield and others that get credit for being great preachers. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theological minds and one of the greatest preachers probably who ever lived, who was a part of that movement here in America. He had gone to Oxford with the likes of George and John Wesley, you know, and some of those people. Charles and John Wesley. And as he did, as he brought the messages, he wrote out a manuscript. His eyesight was bad, so he had to hold the paper in front of his face and read it monotone. And so by the worthiness of God, I give you. And the people hung on every word, thronged over the place, and at times even interrupted the messages to say, how can I be saved? How can I do that? How can I know that? People throng. Why? God delights in using instruments like that. Because did anybody say, it was the power of that message that just whipped me down? That's why I'm a little bit unnerved when people say, boy, you were fired up today. That was really the Holy Spirit. Nah, it might have just been trying to make up for not studying like I should have. I might have got worked up over some of my own sinful junk. And just because I cry, I knew you meant it because I saw those tears in your eyes. I might have been saying, God, help me, because I don't know what to say next. And I want to say, all of that. I've been a manipulator all my life. As a person that came out of drugs and alcohol and that lifestyle, I can manipulate. God, save me from it, please. I don't ever want to insult you or God that way. But at the same time, I don't ever want to back down from extended an invitation to say, wouldn't you like to do this? This is the truth of God. Just try it. Do me a favor, and if you have these questions, start reading. Ask Patrick about these last few weeks. Just start reading to see what God does. Just keep showing up. Keep trying to respond. And I don't mean keep showing up here. Keep showing up with God and saying, God, show me the truth. I want to know the truth and step through that one and step through the next one. Jonathan Edwards was one of those people. Here's what Lewis Drummond said about him. We would hardly have called him a dynamic preacher. He laboriously read every word from a manuscript. Not only that, his eyesight and writing were so bad that the manuscript, only inches from his nose, rarely looking at the congregation. And yet, God moved in powerful ways, historic ways. So, friends, really, Carl Truman, professor at Westminster Seminary, said, for Paul, the rhetoric served the message, but it wasn't the message. And that's something for, I think, all of us to keep in mind, both as we're looking for where we want to be under the teaching of the Word, but also for those of us teaching the Word to remember that the rhetoric is simply the vehicle to bring the message, but the message is what's important, and it's the message of the gospel. That's where the power is. The second thing here is that the gospel is true wisdom. And in verses 6 through 9, the gospel is the true wisdom. It's the wisdom of God, is the way he says it in verses 6 and 7. He says the wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. And he could have been talking about earthly powers and, you know, dominions and powers and principalities, which is a phrase used in other places in the Bible. But really, he's probably talking more about, because of what he says in verse 8 here in a second, he's probably talking about the religious leaders, not revealed to you by the religious people, leaders of your day, not the powerful people who've been in Jewish history and Jewish religion, not the people that you've been used to looking to, because why? They were the ones who crucified Jesus. They missed the highest, the epitome of everything that God's ever revealed, everything that had pulled in all those promises and fulfilled them, and those promises of the Old Testament. And so the second thing you see in this passage there in verse 7 is its nature is a secret and hidden. You know, I think I've had a different view of that, and some of you may have as well. This may not clear it up, but it helped me to see it a little better, to say, you know, God, why would you hide it? Why don't you just write it on the clouds if you want people to know it? You know, why would it be hidden? Why would you hide it? I don't believe it's that God is hiding it from people. I believe it's that because of he wants it to be and is committed to it being so clearly not the work of any man. I mean, if I could intellectually work myself to the gospel and figure it out, and if it made sense from a human standpoint, that'd be something for me to brag on. Well, yeah, I just studied really hard and finally made 100 on the test, and so, yeah, I'll be going to heaven now. There'd be some really smart people in heaven, and I wouldn't be one of them. You know? We need to be careful when we talk to kids the same way. It's not about making 100 on the test. It's about what God's doing in your heart. Do you feel separated from God because of your sin? And do you believe Jesus is the one who can bring you to God through what he's done for us, through the gospel? And so the nature of it is secret and hidden. The wisdom comes from God, and it can only be given by God himself. In Matthew 11, 25, Jesus said, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And what he's saying is, it is so, the simplicity of the gospel, I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. I mean, it's like recovery. It's not complicated, but it's hard. Because it involves death of my ego, you know, and what he's saying here is that children get it. They're trusting. They understand a fake when they see one and call it what it is, and they're just honest. And he says, you've revealed it to children, but you've hidden it from the wise and understanding. It was beneath so many of the philosophers. How gauche, you know. So, friends, no amount of learning or mental aptitude can elevate someone to reach this sort of understanding on their own. It's not going to happen. And God wanted to make sure of that. He always has made sure of that. Maybe one reason why you see that so often he does use the simple and the poor and the weak. Why? Because in our weakness, his strength is made complete, as Paul says in this very book. So the proof that it's not this world's wisdom is in verse 8. The religious leaders didn't even recognize God's Messiah. They knew so much, they knew it couldn't be Jesus, and missed the very thing that it all hinged on. This whole book hinges on that. It was all leading up to and is all resulting from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. and the people, the community that was established out of his teaching and out of his life and what he did for us, out of the gospel. You know, the truth is, because we can't save or fix ourselves, that's why we turn to God. But the thing is, too, we still don't want to fully admit that it's all of God. We'd love to hang on to a little bit of that if we could. I mean, God got me right up to the point, but boy, I took that. I did it. Yeah. Now, in weakness and desperation, I fell flat on my face and said, God, not another second, not another, I don't even know if you're there. I can't even boast in my faith right now. But I want you to be. Please be there. Please, please do something, because I can't quit. I can't change. And I can't fix this mess I've made. Please, God, be real. Do it. And he said, can you get back to where you were as a child? I said, of course I can't. I've made too big a mess. You know that. He said, I haven't changed. I'm the same God I was when you were told that I loved you when I was a kid, when you were a kid. You know, friends, we can't save or fix ourselves. That's why we turn to God. It's all God's work, none of ours. And the reason it's hard is because it means death of our ego. I can't boast in it. That's what he's making sure of here, I really believe. You know, friends, the truth is, I think it was C.S. Lewis. I couldn't find this quote, but I know I've read it in some of the apologist writings, and I think it might have been, sounds like something he'd say anyway. We'll give him credit for it. But something to the effect that if you were trying to invent a religion, come up with a religion and invent it and create a religion that men would get behind and follow, it would not be Christianity. I mean, isn't that true? Is there? I mean, if you're really honest, is there anything you would do the way God did it in that book? Read through sometimes and just think. Oh, yeah, that's exactly the way I would have done it. Yeah, I would send my holy son to a pregnant, unmarried teenager on the backside of Palestine, and I would announce it to shepherds. There's an idea. That'll work. And everybody will believe that she saw an angel, right? We all see angels. Go to the Old Testament if you really want to get your mind freaked. I'm going to tell a person to build a boat when it's never rained more than, you know, by misting and that kind of thing, and he's going to build a boat on top of a mountain somewhere. Right. I'm going to take a tiny shepherd boy, and we're going to kill the most powerful man in the land. That happens every day. I would do nothing the way God did it. That's why it's so believable. In a way that if God said it, then once I accept the fact that that's the God who does God-sized things, then a God bigger than my understanding. Friends, if we don't accept, it can't accept the fact that God's bigger than our understanding, you got a pretty small God. I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult your intelligence. But if I can't put my, I don't want to put my faith in a God that's no smarter than my understanding. Because I know where my understanding got me. My best thinking nearly ruined my life. When I thought I was all that in my thinking. And so I'm going to try to come up with a God and say, well, I can't put my faith in that because I don't understand it. Meditate on that a couple of minutes. There are times when, honestly, I read some of the miracles in the New Testament that Jesus did, and I just go, my scientific mind and your science, can you come up with a way that God spontaneously, that Jesus spontaneously produced food and fed 5,000 people from a couple of hot dog buns, from basically a Happy Meal, a couple of fish sticks. And you really believe that as he literally broke those pieces off, they grew back? And I thought, oh my goodness, oh no, I don't know how that happened. And I thought, and you also don't understand how he could put your heart back together, how he could get you up off that floor and change you, how you could quit doing the things you couldn't quit, how God did this and put your life together and gave you what he's given you. You don't understand any of that either. And you're worried about a Happy Meal feeding a bunch of people? And I just said, you know what? I choose to believe it because that's the God who is beyond my understanding. Isaiah 55:8-9, if you don't take anything else, some of these people can quote it to ad nauseam. But he says, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. But my ways are as high above yours as the heavens are above the earth. So are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. And once you can accept that, that's really foundational for everything else. Once you can accept that, that God is beyond, and I'm not saying that there's no element of understanding and no basis for knowledge here. We're talking about the deepest minds in the world who've dove into the deep end of the pool here and spent their whole lives, like C.S. Lewis and some others, who couldn't state it all. Because why? It's bigger. It's deeper. It's wider. It's eternal. So men will never reason themselves to the cross, friends. You won't be the first. You won't be the last to try, probably. Logic will never lead you there. You will never come up with an empirical formula, with a theorem or a postulate to be able to say, oh, mathematically I have devised exactly why there needed to be a man on a stick to hang before people humiliated who was delusional and thought he was God. Because that's pretty much what you'd have to come up with if you were trying to reason your way through it. That's what's required. Never. Because why? It is of the Spirit of God to eliminate any boasting. And so finally, in those last few verses, friends, he just basically tells us the source of this wisdom is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts this wisdom. It's the work of salvation. The work of salvation is prepared by God, it's carried out by the Son, it's applied by the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't understand the Trinity. I can't believe that. I don't either. I accept it. I know God's worked in my life in so many different ways. It's amazing to me that he just limited it to three. One God, three persons, you know? And so Paul is just showing here that he says, he's showing that no one can fully know anyone apart from ourselves. I had never thought of it that way until I was studying this passage, that that's what he's really saying when he says, you know, no one can understand, you know, except God, except the Spirit of God. Can you really experience, can you really know anyone apart from personal experience? I mean, know someone. When I know I hear about long distance relationships where they never met until they got married, and I'm just going, the grace of God only maybe worked that out, but I don't know if that's what I'd promote. Never meet your spouse until you get married. An intimate relationship is because you actually talk and communicate and learn what makes the other one happy and choose to do those things instead of what makes you happy, right? And it's where you have to know intimately, and it's not easy. It takes giving and taking and sanding and filing and putting back together and hugging and getting over it. And, you know, it takes all that stuff. It takes working through things. Relationships are hard, and that's what this whole book is about, relationships. He's just saying, how can you know anyone except by personal experience? Even God. And so he's saying the Spirit of God is the only one that can help you experiencing the Spirit of God, opening yourself up to at least those beginning stages of the work of God in your life, and then responding and keep showing up is what makes it happen. Because God is beyond our thoughts, beyond our perception. So Paul focuses on the Spirit to say that the Spirit brings us to this knowledge. The Spirit draws us in and gives us access. You really do have to know somebody to get in. That's a terrible way to say it. But just remember, Rodney was really a jerk today when he said, and just remember what I'm saying. You really do have to have that personal experience. You really do have to. You can't work your way into it. We can't think our way into it. God sends the Spirit to know us personally and in turn allow us to know God personally. You say, well, he doesn't have to know me. He doesn't. But he helps me to believe that he wants to. That was the hardest thing for me to get over. God, why would you want me back? Why would you want a relationship with me? After everything I've done, after everything I've drug you through and trashed your name, stepping over you so many times to go do what I wanted to do, why would you want me back? That was beyond my understanding. But at that point, I needed something beyond my understanding. And that was a God that big. I didn't have any other. That was the best chance I have. Laying on that floor that night, the best choice I had was a guy beyond my understanding. I took a chance. Really not a chance. Took a step and just said, God, it's over anyway. You know, if you're there, take that step. The natural person, friends, he compares natural and spiritual person. I'm done, I promise. The natural person does not accept the things of God, true wisdom, because he simply cannot. You say, well, then how am I ever going to come to God? Because, again, It's a process. It's a step. If you shut yourself off to the Spirit of God, then no, you can't ever reason yourself there. But if you open yourself up to, like, again, I just keep going back to Patrick's testimony, my testimony, to say, God, I just want to know, if you're real, please show me. What does Jesus say? To him who asks, he'll receive. To one who knocks, it'll be opened. To one who seeks, will find. I believe that's what it means. That's why I challenge people all the time. You say, well, I just don't believe the Bible. I said, have you ever read it? Well, no, I know. Okay, I wouldn't read it because it's unbelievable. Contempt without investigation, huh? Wow. You already know it's bad. Just, you're really smart. But how about if you just did me a favor? Would you be willing to read one chapter, one book, and just do me a favor before you start? Ask God, if he's real, to show yourself, to show you the truth, to reveal himself. I believe he wants to do that more than we want to know it. And if you really want to know and you're asking me to do it, I just believe you better have your seatbelt on. He's fixing to jerk your life in a good place, in a good way, really fast. Not so much fast, but good. The natural person doesn't accept the things of God because they can't. The individual who relies solely on his own understanding to discern spiritual things, that will never make sense. And so, consequently, the natural, unspiritual person usually becomes cynical about spiritual things. That is the gospel. You say, yeah, I know, I see that all the time. Friends, we all do that about everything. The things we don't know are the things we mock, right? If I don't understand somebody or I feel threatened by them, the things I fear and the things I don't understand are the things I make fun of. I mean, it's bullies. That's what bullies thrive on. You threaten me because you're smart. I'm going to beat you up every day. You know, until you do my homework or whatever. But it really goes, that's what prejudice is all about. Prejudice is simply that we just, we mock or make fun and want to get rid of what we don't understand, people who are different. We don't understand them. We haven't taken time to really talk to them. We do it among denominations. We do it among religions. We do it among people in society. And it's what happens with unbelievers so often. We all do it. But the spiritual person is different from the natural person. Natural meaning the mind based on human wisdom, human reasoning, human nature, you know. In verses 14 and 15 and 16, that's really what he's saying. That a person, the spiritual person, the person who's opening himself up and responding to, letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct and show them and reveal to them, is a person who's starting to live a life of faith, who trusts and obeys. Verses 14 and 15, really what he's saying is, don't expect to be readily understood. Those verses are pretty important. I know I said I'm through, but I mean I'm getting through, okay? The spiritual person judges all things. Now, judges there does not mean, yeah, I know, that's what I was trying to say. Those Christian people are so judgmental. That's not what it's saying at all. We're not supposed to be. But it means discerning. That the spiritual person is trying to discern, is discerning those things because the Spirit is revealing them to it. And yet is not judged by anyone. In other words, we don't need, in which we know God is not judging us because of his love for us and because we've accepted what Christ has done, we've received his righteousness, we don't need that. And he's saying there really is no need for it. And so, rather, you'll be ready to be misunderstood and maligned by the world, is what it really is saying. They're not going to understand, and be prepared to be misunderstood. That's hard for me. I've lived my whole life wanting to be accepted and wanting everybody around me to be happy. And to just have to walk off and say, I'm sorry you don't understand. But now I'm able to see with some grace and a little bit of compassion and really pity that, you know, I know you think you're making fun of me because poor, pitiful me, I'm believing in Jesus and he's really in my heart. I want to say, it's really sad, and I'm sorry you don't see that. I don't even have to say it. I can walk away with God's help and say, I just pray for you to know the same thing. Because it's never going to make sense until you trust it. Friends, there are some things that are never going to make sense until you're never going to understand until you trust. You say, that's backwards. I can't trust what I don't understand. Then I'm sorry, you'll never get the gospel. Matter of fact, you'll never get anything beyond your thinking, your understanding. And every day your brain's getting weaker. The way it happens. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance. This is the definition of faith. Listen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And verse 6 is a powerful one too. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, to have a relationship with Him. For whoever would draw near to God must at least, that's my words, must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. Want to know the truth? Open yourself up just that much to it. Say, God, reveal yourself to me. Show me. Take that step. Know that it's going to be a process. You're not going to have the depth of God in a sandwich, you know, in a one bite. Verse 16. I believe what it's saying is sometimes he's saying, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Then he turns right around and says, but you have the mind of the Lord. How? Remember Romans 12, 2? We just came through there. But be transformed. This is all about spiritual transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know the will of God, the good, pleasing, and perfect will. And assuming that if we know it, we want to do it. You know that I talk about Rosaria Butterfield a lot. I love her. I love her writings. She really gives a testimony to this. And she said her life was being just totally changed in ways she wasn't even sure she was ready to. Didn't like the things that were going to have to change from her old lifestyle of just extreme liberalism and radical kind of life, like anti-Christian. Giving up sexual partners and giving up lifestyles and giving up whole communities of people. And she said, you know, I just don't understand why I have to do that. And one day her pastor read this verse and it helped her see, sometimes you have to understand, you have to trust and obey before you understand. John 17:7, she said, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know the teaching, whether is it of God or whether I speak for myself. Jesus was speaking. He said, if anyone has a will, the desire and willingness to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. And she said, I wanted to understand, but did I actually want to do his will? God promised to reveal this understanding to me if I willed to do his will. The Bible doesn't just say do his will, but the will to do his will. Wanting to understand is a theoretical statement. Willing to do his will takes action. That's spiritual transformation. You say, God, I don't understand this. I have no idea how you could do it. I'm really not asking for a formula, but I am asking you to bring about that change. It is a process, and it does all boil down to the truth of the gospel. Am I willing to take him at his word that one step? So I just ask you to open yourself up if you haven't. If you have, be reminded that it is about a wisdom and a lifestyle we base on God's way and God's wisdom and God's thinking and his plan for this society that makes no sense to this world. And so that's why you feel out of sorts. It's why you sometimes feel alienated by people because of your faith. Don't think of that as strange. Peter said we're aliens in a foreign land, but we're on our way to be with the Father. Okay, let's go.
Would you stand together?